And turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 1. It's page 1551 in your pew Bible. Page 1551. It's Mark chapter 1. Tonight we begin a new series in this gospel. Of the four, Mark is the shortest. That alone is a good reason to look at it. But another good reason to look at the gospel of Mark is its action-packed pace. We like Hollywood. We like our movies. If Hollywood was to ever turn a gospel into a movie, this one would make the best one. It's filled with action. It's filled with tension. Christ is constantly on the move. The word that Mark overuses, that he treats almost flippantly, is the word immediately. Immediately, 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 immediately. Everyone in here is on the move. Everyone in here is doing something and moving toward a goal. Well, tonight we'll look at the first chapter in the Gospel of Mark and see what Christ's goal is. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and followed him. There we end our reading tonight. Think for a moment about what it was like before the kids. Think for a moment about what it was like before the younger sibling. And if you're Keith back in Stowe, just pretend, because you don't fit either one. But do you remember that life? I think for some of us, it's been far enough away. No, that's a pretty decent distant thought. You see, when that life came into this world, your life changed. You became a different person. You became a mom. You became a dad. When you got married, you became a husband or a wife. You became a big brother or a big sister. Your identity changed with the arrival of someone else. You don't believe me? Ask the Pharisees or the grooms. They can tell you life changes when a new person comes into this world, comes into your life. Mark starts off his gospel with introducing you to a new person. A person who enters your world, enters your life, and shakes it all up. And that's Mark chapter 1. Jesus comes, and with him comes a new life, a different life. With him comes a new world, a different world. And He's going to shake your world and your life right to the core. And that's Mark's message. That's Mark's message tonight in chapter 1. Jesus comes with a Spirit-filled life that He gives to you. So live like a child of God and invite others into the family. You see, Jesus brings to you a Spirit-filled life and expects you to live like a child of God and expects you to invite others into the family. Look at verse 2. Mark quotes from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he writes, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Don't picture PennDOT. That's not the image here. John isn't this metaphorical construction guy who's building the road of Jesus' life. That's not the image. He's not coming to prepare the world for the life of Jesus. We often think of it in those terms. But the phrase, the way of the Lord, is very specific. It's not just a metaphor for one's life. That's how we often think of that phrase. But it's got something more behind it. It's got Genesis 18, 19, where God says of Abraham, "I have chosen Abraham to be my servant that he might walk in the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." The way of the Lord isn't a path. It's not a journey. It's a lifestyle. The way of the Lord is a phrase that refers to the way you live your life. It refers to a life of obedience, a life of righteousness and justice. When you turn to the context of Isaiah 40, it's on page 1119, so 1119, Isaiah chapter 40. When you look there, Isaiah's context makes that also clear. Isaiah 40, page 1119, beginning in verse 3. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." He's prophesying the coming of Jesus. Mark makes that clear. He quotes this passage in reference to Jesus. But is Jesus coming into this world to fix hills? Is he interested in topography? No. The hills refer to the mountains of humanity. The valleys refer to Jesus' message on the mount. The proud will be humbled. The lowly will be exalted. Isaiah is speaking of justice. He's saying that when the way of the Lord comes to humanity, justice will be brought. The self-exalted will be humbled. The meek will inherit the earth. This is what Jesus brings, this way of the Lord. He brings this life of righteousness and justice. That's the way of the Lord that John is preparing people for. Jesus' new life, his life of obedience, his life of righteousness and justice. Think of it this way. John's a premarital counselor. You've got a lot of changes coming, and he's getting you ready for these changes. He's getting you ready for the bridegroom, for Jesus, who brings in a new life. And John does this with a baptism of repentance. Look at verse 4. "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now, this is a baptism of repentance. This really threw me off in my exegesis. This really threw me off. Until I went to Acts 19, verse 4. Where Paul says to a group of people he found who had only been baptized in John, "You need to be rebaptized." Why would John's baptism not be enough? Because it was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of preparation. It only got them ready to receive Christ. It only prepared the heart for the new life. It didn't give them the new life. It only got them ready for the new life. So John comes to prepare for the way of the Lord. He comes to prepare hearts to receive the new life that Jesus brings. So he has a baptism of repentance. And Jesus has a greater baptism. Jesus comes with the true baptism. Look down at verse 8. John says, I have baptized you with water. That is, I have baptized you in a physical way, preparing you for the Jesus who brings new life. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But how is this? What does Jesus have that John doesn't have? What does Jesus bring to the equation of baptism that John doesn't bring? Well, look at verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like the dove. Jesus has the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon Jesus in his baptism. You see, Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is given the Spirit, so in turn, he gives the Spirit. He's baptized with the Spirit, so in turn, he baptizes with the Spirit. He gives the very same Spirit he receives. It's a greater baptism. It's a baptism that's filled with the Holy Spirit. The same gift that Christ receives, he gives to you in your baptism. Paul draws this out in a beautiful way in Romans 6. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Because if you're looking at it, if you're not looking at it, you might miss this. It's 1754 in your pew Bible. 1754, Romans chapter 6. Paul speaks of the greatness of this baptism. He speaks of how this baptism is far greater than John's. Listen to the language of Paul. Let this sink in. This is incredible language. Romans 6, page 1754, beginning in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, shall never die again. Death has no dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Here's the key. Listen to this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What happens in your baptism? You get wet. But what really happens in your baptism? You die. Your sin and your flesh is nailed to the cross. You're dead. That's what happens in your baptism. Because of the Spirit who's given in baptism. That's the reality of baptism. It's much greater than John's. You're not prepared for Christ. You're united to Christ. You're actually made one with him. His life is your life. His death is your death. When you are raised up from your baptism, you are raised up in a new life, Paul says. Oh, but it's not just your life reborn. It's the life of Christ. His life is your life. The air you breathe is because he breathed air first. Your life is his life. Because the Spirit he received is the Spirit he gives to you. Why does he get the Spirit? Why is John's baptism merely preparation for this new life? Why is Jesus' spiritual baptism new life itself? Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Why does the Father give the Son the Spirit? Because he loves him. Because he knows that Jesus has come to this earth to walk the way of the Lord. Jesus has come to bring a life of obedience. And that's not easy. The Son has come to the earth to walk in righteousness and justice. So what does the Father give him? The Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Encourager. Jesus is given the Spirit to strengthen him. I mean, what's the first thing the Spirit does? Send him out into the wilderness to test and prove him as the one. See, the Spirit has been sent to strengthen him, to encourage him. The Father loves the Son, so he gives him the gift of the Holy Spirit to be his encouragement, to be his strength as he lives this new life. And isn't this incredible? I mean, I walk with my daughter and I don't set her upright and shove her down the aisle and teach her to walk that way. I hold her by the hand and I walk with her. You've seen me do it. This is the same way the Father sends his Spirit to hold the hand of Christ that he might have the strength and the wisdom to walk in a way of justice and obedience. The Spirit is Jesus' strength because the Father loves Jesus. And in your baptism, I've already said it, you get that Spirit. Isn't that incredible? The love that the Father had for Jesus is the same love he has for you. The same love. The love that he had for Jesus, giving him his Spirit, is the same love he has for you, giving you his Spirit in baptism. So in baptism, you're united to Christ. You have this new life, this life of obedience, this life of righteousness, this life of justice. And you have this Spirit, the very Spirit of God given by God's love living in you. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. You're treated the same way his own son is. He stands up and he says of Jesus, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Every morning you awake, these are the words of God for you. "You are my beloved child. With you I'm well pleased." This is the love the Father has for you. That he gives you his Spirit. That he gives you a life of obedience and righteousness. Hopefully you feel the effect of this already. Can you see where this is going? Well, if you're a child, live like one. If you have a new life in you, live like one. We'll see this proved out because Jesus himself does that. Jesus himself lives like he's the Son of God. Jesus himself lives like the Spirit's in him. He lives like he's come to walk in the way of the Lord, to live a life of righteousness and justice. How does he prove it? The Spirit drives him into the wilderness in verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Mark doesn't even bother giving us the outcome. Because what's the outcome? Righteousness and justice. Obedience. That's what he's here for. He's tempted by Satan, set up by the Holy Spirit for this testing, and he proves he's the Son of God. By resisting sin, by crushing temptation beneath his heel, he says, "I'm the Son of God. The Spirit lives in me. I have a life of obedience that I'm going to live." If you say the word yinz, where are you from? Western Pennsylvania. It's proof positive. That word only originates in one place. Obedience originates in only one place. You live the life of obedience, it proves you're the son or daughter of God. It's proof positive. It never fails. Jesus walks into the wilderness, temptation besets him, and he crushes it beneath his heel. He says, "I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to walk like one." Living a life of obedience and justice. Jesus, up to this point, has mirrored you. You've mirrored him. I've said that the life He's come to live, He's given to you in baptism. The Spirit that He received in baptism is the Spirit He gives to you. You have this spiritual life living in you when you're in Christ. So what's the conclusion, beloved? I hope I don't have to paint it for you. Sin is dead. Didn't you hear Romans 6? You're dead to sin. Dead. How dead? Completely dead. There's nothing left. It has no hold on you. Beloved, why the sin? Why live like a child of the devil when you're the child of a king, the child of God? Why walk like a dead man when life is in you? Why walk in your flesh, doing what you want to do, doing what you love to do, when you have a new spirit in you? A spirit that says, love Christ, love His law, obey Him. You sang it in Psalm 119m. Was it hypocrisy? Or did you mean it? Is the Spirit alive in you? Is His life alive in you? Do you love His law? Do you love this life of obedience that He's called you to? Do you love to crush sin beneath your heel because you hate sin? Because it's no longer a part of you. You're dead to it. You died to it. And temptation is no longer attractive. You hate it. It curdles your stomach. The anger that burns in you because you hate sin, because you love Jesus. This is the life He's given you. This is the Spirit He's given you. But He proves His life in another way. He proves that the Spirit lives in Him in another way. He comes in verse 15 and preaches the gospel saying, repent and believe. Oh, if that were enough. That would feel good, wouldn't it? To be able to come every Lord's Day, have the pastor stand up here and preach Christ in all of His power and all of His glory. And that would be enough to save the nations. Not for Jesus. He walks to the water's edge and He grabs the guy by the collar and He says, come with Me. Come with Me. That's evangelism. It's not enough just to hear me spout off on the glory and gospel and grace of Jesus Christ. You need to walk to the water's edge. Take hold of your neighbors and your loved ones and say, come with Me. And I will teach you who Jesus is. I will teach you to walk in this life, this Spirit-filled life. Jesus expects others to join Him in this Spirit-filled life. That's what He calls for in verse 17. Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. We love to post that up in VBS. We love to post that up in our Sabbath schools. This is what Jesus says. He's going to call people and make them fishers of men. What about you? Have you committed to making fishers of men? Have you committed to this part of the life that He's called you to? He wants other people in His family. He loves you guys, but He wants more. He wants more children. You know, I expect my children to walk in a way like a Bailey. I expect my children to live like Baileys. We're not surprised when Samuel and Isaac look like their parents. We're not surprised when they say things their parents say. Why are we surprised when we have a body here, a family here, filled with new life, filled with the same Spirit making us one, because we have the same life, the same Spirit, the same Lord, same baptism. Heard that somewhere. That we are a family. Shouldn't we look like our father? Shouldn't we act like our older brother? Shouldn't we want other people to be a part of this family? So it comes down to this. Jesus has given you a new life, a Spirit-filled life. So live like a son of God. Live like a daughter of God. And invite others into the family. Do you feel the weight of this? His Spirit is your Spirit. His Father is your Father. His family is your family. This is what Christ has done for us. He's made you alive with His own life. He's filled you with the Spirit. His own Spirit. He's given you a family, His own family. Don't you want others to be a part of this family? Don't you want to walk like a son of the King? Like a son of the living God? Why wouldn't you want others to experience the grace and the love of such a Father? Of such a Father. Jesus has given you a new life. A Spirit-filled life. Live like it. Live like that's your life. If you're filled with a Spirit-filled life in John 4, Jesus says, what happens? It flows out of you like living water. Would your friends and coworkers call you living water? Refreshing and encouraging. Bringing life to your workplace. Bringing life to your grocery store. Everywhere you walk, does new life flood behind you in footsteps? Everywhere you walk, does the Spirit leave His imprint? Everywhere you walk and speak, can they see new life in you? Because you have it. If you're in Christ, you have it. Do you get it? Do you know what to do this week? Do you know what to do this week now? Do you have the faces in your head? Do you have their names in your heart? Go and get them. Tell them about this wonderful family. Tell them about this incredible life, filled with the Spirit, filled with obedience and joy, filled with a loving Father who calls us children and holds us in His arms. Jesus has given you a Spirit-filled life. So live like a son or daughter of the King and call others to join the family. Invite others to join the family. Let's pray. Our Father, what a better name. What better name is there than this? You are our Father because you have called us each one into your family through Jesus Christ. You have baptized us, giving us new life, giving us a new family, giving us a new Spirit. Father, tonight, strengthen the Spirit's work that we would be a people loving to be a part of this family, wanting others to be a part of this family, looking to the example of Christ, looking to the life of Christ, and wanting to live like Him. We thank You for a spiritual life that is flowing within us. Father, fill us up with this spiritual life, that it would flood to our communities, flood into our neighbors and our loved ones' hearts, that they would see the beauty of our Father and long to have Him as their Father, that they would see the glory and the grace of Jesus and long to have Him as an older brother. Father, bless us tonight and this week to be dedicated to this good work. We ask these things in the power of Your Spirit and in the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.